Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
Welcome. As you can tell, or if you don't know, I'm not Pastor Paul. He and his family are on vacation. They're coming back from Oklahoma either today or tomorrow. So just remember them in prayer for a safe trip back. But today we're going to talk about small groups. How appropriate, since I am the small groups guy. Today also begins our small group signups, so you should see also in your worship guide there's a little insert in there for the different small groups that we have. If you're interested in signing up for one of those, just check the box, and there's a basket straight back there at the Next Steps table. You can drop it off there or give it to me. I'll be either back there or out in the lobby after service. If you don't sign up, if you look at it and you're like, I don't want to do this, hopefully by the end of this message, you'll have a little bit more understanding why we do small groups, what the why is behind it, and we'll want to plug in. I like to start off with a little joke, just something a little funny. So the Sunday school teacher was teaching about Sodom and Gomorrah, and she said when Lot's wife looked back at Sodom, she turned into a pillar of salt. And this little boy thought for a second, and he raised his hand, and he said, well, one time when my mommy was driving, she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. So there you go, for what it's worth. George Burns says, every great sermon has a great beginning and a great ending, and the two should be close together. So we'll see what we can do about that as we talk today about why to join a small group. So if you will, just bow with me. And we'll pray before we kick off. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to ask you to bless the word today, Lord, as it goes out. Lord, we know you're in Scripture. We know that when it goes out, it does not return void. And I just pray that the things that are said today, God, they be things from you that I can just get out of the way and can communicate in a way that is easy to understand. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. It's in your son's name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about small groups. So our mission at Hillside, you may have seen on the wall as you came in. If you've been around for a while, you've heard us say it is to reach people and build lives. So we have multitudes or in many ways of doing that in reaching people. We have our outreaches, our Serve Day coming up. We even have a Serve small group that is going to be happening that you can see there on your handout. So we have lots of ways to reach people, be it, again, our Serve Day or Trunk or Treat or the weekend service, the weekend experience here. But building lives comes through our small groups. We accomplish building lives by people being in community with one another. So let me talk for just a minute. Now, these numbers are exaggerated, but the premise is correct. So if we look at the military and then the military chain of command, if an army has 50,000 soldiers, then it's going to be broken down into two corps. And those are going to have between 20 and 25,000 soldiers in them. And that's going to be made up of 2 to 5 divisions. And in a division, you've got roughly 10 to 15,000 soldiers. And that's going to be further broken down into 3 brigades, which is going to have between roughly 3 to 5,000 soldiers. And that's going to be broken down even more into 2 to 5 battalions. Then the battalion will be broken down into 4 to 6 companies. The company will then get further broken down into platoons. The platoon will get broken down into squads. And in those squads, you end up with 9 to 10 soldiers. So you might say, how does this relate to what we're doing here today? It is to let you know that we are a part of something larger. Hillside is only one company working cooperatively within a battalion of companies, within several brigades of battalions working cooperatively within a division of brigades that is working cooperatively within a corps that makes up one army. So let's just focus on our level for a few moments. If we follow that military example, Hillside would represent a company that could be further categorized by a number of platoons made up of 15 squads. So in your opinion, where would the most effective personal relationships be? In the company of 150, in the platoon of 40, or in the squad of 10? You know, there's no doubt in my mind that meaningful relationships can be realized throughout the company level, but the most effective relationships are gonna occur in the smallest level. And since we're followers of Jesus, we're going to look at his example of effective leadership. Now, some may ask, and if you don't know my story, Matt, why do you like small groups so much? Because I've seen lives change and be transformed in the context of community and in the context of small groups. I've been involved with small group ministry for roughly 13 years between a couple of different churches. I started out as a member of a small group in 2006. I then started leading a small group in 2007. I came on staff at a church here in Southern Indiana in 2008, where I served as a small group coach and trained small group leaders for roughly 3 years. I've seen marriages restored. I've seen and personally baptized people that were in my small group. I've seen commitments to Jesus. I've seen lives completely turned around from being in a small group. So when I talk about this, it's a passion of mine because I know what it can do for people. So as we look today at the example that we have of Jesus, I hope that you will take that example and that you will implement what you learned today into your life and plug in to a small group. So our first point today is that Jesus went from many down to 12. You know, Jesus had several thousand followers, right? The last time I talked here, we talked a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount and roughly how many people were there. We have accounts in Scripture of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and, you know, whether you think it was an exact number of 5,000 or more, but still a large group. Well, Jesus was able to take that large group down to 12. So if you look in Mark chapter 3, we're going to spend most of our time in the Gospel of Mark today. We'll jump around a little bit, but not a whole lot. But in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out, to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. So as Scripture describes, he was not there as only a provider of information, but he had compassion on them. He cared for and he loved the people who came to him. You know, I think about this from this standpoint, right? So you have whatever famous person you want to insert in this example today, that you cannot get near them because they've got security around them, you're behind ropes or barricades or fences or whatever. But you have Jesus who walks down the street, and we have biblical accounts of people that are able just to reach out and touch his garment and be healed. So you have Jesus, this famous figure, if you will, that is teaching thousands of people, but he narrows that down to a small group of 12. Jesus went on a mountain and called those he desired. Look over in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. It says, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So this wasn't something that Jesus took lightly. It wasn't something that he just put some names in a hat and picked 12 of them out. But Jesus prayed about who those 12 would be. I don't normally pull my phone out during a message, but a friend of mine sent me a text this morning. He is the small group's pastor of a little church in Southern California called Saddleback Church, where Pastor Rick Warren is the lead pastor. His name is Steve, and Steve and I have been friends since 2009. So we've been friends quite a while. But he sent me a text. We were talking earlier this week talking earlier this week about this sermon that I was going to be preaching and that I was going to be talking about small groups. And we were talking about this point from the many to the 12. And he sent me this text this morning about 4:45 California time. He said, when Jesus chose the 12, he didn't pick the most influential or the wealthiest or the elite. He picked the most obedient and he worked with them. And he will do the same with you and you will make a difference. So as we think about joining a small group, being a disciple of Jesus, you don't have to have a degree in Bible. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't have to be the smartest to lead a group. You just have to be obedient. You have to be willing. You have to say yes. You know, another thing is that Jesus, with these 12, it was a personal invitation. Right? He invited them to come along with him, to follow him. So we talk about that in small groups. I talk about that with my small group leaders. Don't expect every single person just to look at a description of your group on a piece of paper and say, that's the one I want to do. You have to invite. Because when you have that personal invitation, it means a lot more. But on the other side of that invitation is the willingness of the 12 to say yes. Because there's going to be a sacrifice of time and commitment for both parties, but that's what's required for effective discipleship. I mean, when I was asked to come on staff and be a small group coach, I didn't get a letter in the mail telling me, hey, this is what you're going to do. But the small group pastor approached me and said, hey, this is what we're going to do, and you're the first person we thought about. Would you be interested? And I took some time and prayed about it, but to me, that meant a lot more. He and I are still friends to this day, and that was 11 years ago. But it's all about relationships. Small groups are about the intimacy of the group. You know, Scripture describes the intent of this small group relationship because these guys were to be with Jesus. Now, that doesn't just represent an hour on the weekend, but it's doing life together throughout the week. They ministered together, they traveled together, they ate together. A friend of mine who's a small group pastor at a church just south of Nashville has been in the same small group for 6 years. These guys eat together. They have parties together for the holidays. They travel together. Matter of fact, he and I were talking yesterday. He's got two briskets in smoking as we speak to celebrate Labor Day. Now, I told him that I can be there in about 4 hours. But he said it was only for his small group, and I told him to stop being exclusive, that it was open to anybody. He didn't go for it. But Jesus poured in to the lives of these 12 because they were going to be taught and equipped to preach the message of Jesus. It wasn't for the sake of just getting together, even though they did that, and it wasn't for the sake of fellowship, even though they had that. And it wasn't for the sake of teaching, even though they experienced it. You know, now Pastor Paul last week talked about the scripture in Acts 2, 42 through 47, right? So if you're a small groups guy, that's like the quintessential small groups passage in Acts 2, 42 through 47. But it talks about all of that, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the teaching, the giving, the equipping of the saints. That's the reason that Jesus poured into them. Because had Jesus not poured into them, had they not been equipped to take the message out, we would not be here today. Because it wasn't like it was happening right here. The gospel spread across the world. And it's because of them, and because of them going out and teaching and equipping, that we are now here today doing the same. Jesus wanted them to be equipped to replicate what he did. And in doing so, effectively, Jesus would give them his power and his authority to accomplish his mission. So let's look at a couple places in Scripture where we see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as we live our lives, with other believers, we model what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. We're to invest in others in such a way that they will be able to invest in others that same way. So I'm sure you've heard it said that you might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. You know, I've had a professional dealing outside of the church with someone in ministry, and some actions are a little bit surprising to me. But as Christians, we're called to a higher standard of living. We're called to act differently. This may sound like an interesting example, but I had a conversation with my 13-year-old the other day on the authority of Scripture. I promise you it did not start out that way, but that is where we wound up. And at some point, she was just looking at me like, I don't even understand what you're talking about. But we were talking about arguing, debating a point from a biblical standpoint. And I told her, I said, it's hard to use a biblical standpoint with someone that doesn't believe what the Bible even says. To someone who doesn't believe the authority of the Scriptures, if I say, well, the Bible says, it doesn't really matter. I heard another good example of that. I don't remember where, it was just this week, I was watching something or looking at something on YouTube. I can't remember what it was, but they said, okay, take any religious text that you don't believe in. And if they said, well, the Quran says this, you would be like, okay, well, I don't believe that. So it's hard to argue a point when the other person doesn't view what you're arguing from the same authority as you do. So Jesus wanted the 12 to be able to go out with his authority to accomplish his mission. When we go out and we make disciples, there's another way of saying that is that we're going to be disciples who make disciples. Because the picture of discipleship that occurs in a small group is modeled by Jesus. So as we are in our groups and as we are teaching and as we are doing life with other people get to know about Jesus. So, you know, at Hillside, we talk about our small groups are not only open to people that go to Hillside. Our small groups are open to anybody. I've had people in small groups before that are different denominations, that don't go to church at all. And like I said, I've seen lives changed because of the small group relationship. But we start off with the thousands or the multitudes, and Jesus narrows that down to the 12. But then Jesus takes it another step farther and narrows it down to 3. He didn't just invest in the 12, but he then chose Peter, James, and John to go deeper with. So if you will, in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 35, it says, while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside, and he took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, it says, then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit there while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. Jesus only displayed his authority and his power over death to those three. And then in the second account, we can read that he pulled the three away from the rest of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was the point? Why did he do this? Because he wanted a deeper level of intimacy with these three. So as we have our small groups of 10 to 12 people, roughly, there's going to be some maybe that you connect with on a deeper level, on a more intimate level. For those of you who have not been through our Freedom small group, I encourage you to look into that when we do that. We offer it usually once a year. We're going to do that again in the spring. Ask anyone who's been through it what it has meant to them, the intimacy that is gained, because we usually do that as a co-ed group of men and women, and then at the end of the session each week, we break up into a smaller group of men and women where we're able to go deeper on the topics that we've talked about and then begin to pray for them in whatever situation or issue that we're dealing with that week. And when I say ask anyone but me. Ask anyone that's been through it. I'm the guy that's supposed to plug small groups. Ask someone who's been through it, and they're going to tell you the same thing. But as you get to know other people on a smaller, more intimate level, you're more willing to take the mask off. Because we all wear that mask, right? We all wear the mask of, hey, how you doing? Fine. When maybe you're not fine. You know, I remember when I went through my divorce several years ago, and people would ask me, hey, how you doing? You will really mess some people up if you actually tell them how you're doing. Because they will look at you and they're like, oh, that's not what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say fine and keep walking. The good thing is it actually weeds out the people that ask you how you're doing because they don't want to know. But when you can take the mask off, when you have a smaller group of people that you can be intimate with, that's when we're truly modeling that small group and what Jesus did with the three. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So Jesus revealed part of his glory in the presence of these three. Why is that? Have you ever read through that scripture and thought, why did he do this? Why only the three? Why not all 12? You know, if you're a normal person and you're following this guy and he's claiming to be who he claims to be, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, look, I don't like all these questions. Like, just see, I'll just come and just see what I am, see what I'm saying is true. But he only took the three. And that is because there is greater intimacy in smaller groups. On that mountain, Christ wanted his closest three to have a greater understanding of who he was. The disciples who had only known him in his human body would now have a greater realization of his deity. And I mean, this obviously impacted them because John wrote about it in his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. You know, as Jesus provides a deeper understanding of his identity to these three, we're encouraged to do the same. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, it says, iron sharpens iron and one person sharpens another. Now, I don't claim to be a hunter. I've never been. I don't own knives. But I'm thinking, if you're going to sharpen a knife, you don't take like five or six of them and try to sharpen them all at the same time. You take them one at a time and you sharpen them. So as we live our lives, we're called to do that with others, with other people, to make them disciples, to strengthen and to sharpen one another. Because one person isn't sharpened in a large group. We intentionally seek out relationships on personal levels where we can share a deeper understanding of our identity with others. We can share our struggles, our victories, all while holding each other accountable for spiritual growth. I don't know about you, and if this is you, feel free to come up. If anybody likes to share everything they're dealing with a large group of people, I don't like to do that. But when I have two or three friends that I've known for a long time that I've journeyed with, I'm going to share those struggles. I'm going to share where I'm weak. You know, this week, it's actually been really interesting as I've been preparing for this message. I kind of felt like I love small groups, but for whatever reason, I felt like my heart wasn't in it. Now, look, I just said I wasn't going to share my struggles with a large group, and I'm doing that. Which is why I actually went somewhere to church last night where I could just sit and could worship and could just be in that environment and come before God without an agenda, that I'm just there. And how amazing that it just happened to be a sermon on rest that I realized I wasn't good at. And I was in California a couple of weeks ago, and ever since I've gotten back, life has just been crazy and has been hectic. And I saw some friends at this church last night, and I was talking with them as I was leaving. And the pastor that was preaching last night, he used to be a college professor in Illinois, and he used an example in his message that he used to seek out solace. He would go out to this lake, the state park that was about 30 miles away from where he lived, and my friends told me, they're like, oh, well, you just need to go out to this lake. And I said, well, unfortunately, I've got a little bit more of my sermon I have to work on, and I don't think I can get Wi-Fi at a lake. But I say that to say we all struggle from time to time. Now, normally, you know, if I wasn't preaching today, I probably would not have told every single person that I've struggled this week with that. But I want you to know that that's the things that you do when you're in a small group. When you have that intimacy with others, you're more willing to share your struggles and your hurts. But it also helps to hold you accountable for your spiritual growth. Here is a truth that is undeniable. The larger the group in which we are participating, the more shallow the interaction, because it directly impacts the spiritual growth of the church. So there was another video when I was looking at videos to play today before the message. It's on YouTube if you want to go watch it. It's 2 minutes and 20 seconds. But it's called The Shallow Small Group. It's funny, and I thought about using it, because it talks about how in the shallow small group, they don't form close relationships. It shows a group of guys walking up to each other, and they call each other Bud, Bro, and Captain. And then it says, we know they have names, but we don't want to learn them. Two ladies start to share their feelings, right, sitting on a couch, and this guy pops up from behind it, and he goes, we have cake. And everybody then runs to the kitchen and gets cake to stop the share of feelings. But our groups and the way that we do life can be like that. We live shallow lives. We don't let that many people in. So let's talk about what your participation looks like here at Hillside. If you're only attending a worship service, you're participating at the company level, thinking back to our military example as we started. There'll be a few intimate relationships, but it's likely you'll not be involved in ministry. You won't be involved in discipleship, and both of which are God's design for his people. Now, you may feel like you're part of a family of God, but maybe you still feel disconnected. And that's the reason that we have small groups. It's to provide you the opportunity to connect to other believers in meaningful ways. You know, in a small group, in an effective small group, you're going to share praises, needs, and struggles. You're going to study and discuss God's word together. You're going to learn how to apply those truths to your life. In your group, you're going to pray for each other throughout the week. You're going to join together for fellowship, for missions and ministry. Like I said, we've got a small group this semester that's strictly what they're going to do is go out into the community and serve. So I encourage you to go deeper break free from the shallowness of relationships that we tend to have, because we all have hundreds of friends on Facebook. But how many true friends do we have? And I'm preaching to myself, not just you all. I've got a couple of people that I could call. I don't have a lot. So I encourage you to get in a group, to get plugged in. Right, what's the Cheers theme song? Right, we all want to go where somebody knows our name. I know it may sound cheesy, but it's true. Right, there's a local coffee shop in New Albany. I'm friends with the owner. When I walk in, they all know what my name is. It's kind of nice to walk in somewhere and have three or four people, I'm talking customers, that'll say, hey, Matt, how you doing? Now, how shallow is it? I don't know. But they know who I am. Sometimes I don't have to order depending on who's behind the counter. They have it ready as I walk in. But that's the great thing. You want to go where you're known. So if you're not part of a small group, let me encourage you to do that, because you're missing out on the design that God has for spiritual growth. You know, as your Lord leads you into intimacy with other believers, because without it, you're just a lone soldier in an army of Christians. Let me take a minute and single out my small group leaders that are in this service. I pray that you will be challenged to follow the example of Christ this semester, that you'll lead your group to experience genuine prayer, ministry and missions and fellowship together, that you'll actually go deep, that you'll form relationships and cut through the shallowness of life. Maybe you've been in a small group every single semester, but you're lacking the intimacy that's been modeled by Christ. I know I said earlier to rest. Do that for a couple of days, but then get to work. Get to work with your small group leader and set up a local mission opportunity or a fellowship event. You don't have to do the same thing every single time. You don't have to meet at the same place every single time. Maybe you volunteer to lead prayers in your group. You know, maybe you reach out to people that haven't been at your group for a while. Maybe you just minister to each other as needs arise. Because if we don't love each other in this way, we are missing the point. Because together we grow, together we learn, and together we serve, and together we live life. So it takes me back to the beginning. Why should you join a small group? Is it to go from the many to the 12? From the 12 to the 3? It's simpler than that. It's because Jesus modeled it. Jesus started the first small group when he took those 12 and he got more intimate with the 3. But you know, today we've talked a lot about being in a small group. It's important, and I believe in small groups with everything that I have. But there's a more important choice that maybe you're faced with today. Maybe you've already made the decision, but maybe you haven't. Maybe you've not made the decision to be a Christian, to give your life to Christ. Might I even go so far to say is that's the most important small group that you can ever be in. You know, Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when I think about that passage, for all have sinned, what did sin bring? Sin brought into this world death. But we serve a God who gives life. Because he's rich in mercy, and because of his great love for us, he makes us alive, even when we were dead in our sins. You know, the Bible doesn't say that he waits for us to change. It doesn't say that we have to go through some kind of a program. It doesn't say that we have to have some kind of a self-improvement or self-help regiment. It doesn't say that you even have to be able to fix the mess. It just says, right when you were dead in your sins, through Christ, you were made alive. And you were raised to a brand new, everlasting life, because sin makes you dead, but Jesus gives life. So the question today is not where are you on the moral scale, not are you in a small group, how many small groups are you in? The question is, Are you alive in Christ? The great thing is that you have that opportunity today. You have an opportunity to step from death into life by naming Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to have our prayer team on either side of the stage today, and they would love to talk with you about that. If you have any questions, I'll be in the back or out in the lobby, and I'd love that opportunity as well. But if you'll just bow with me, I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that you've allowed to go forth from this place. Lord, I pray for those who maybe haven't named you their Lord and Savior. And I want to give them that opportunity now, Lord. If this is you, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. I give you my past and my present, and I trust you with my future. I ask you to come into my life and into my heart, and I make you my Lord and Savior. It's in your Son's name.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.